We are going to be talking about the peace of God. The peace of God. As you saw it in your Bibles as we were reading along there in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is a singular sentence. So there's a direct connection there between praying and the peace of God. And then we've got again the peace of God in verse 9. So kind of begins with the peace of God and it ends with the peace of God. So we're going to be talking about the peace of God, and we're going to do it a little differently maybe today than you've... So we need to begin, first of all, with what is the peace of God? And that's a genuine question, but I suppose before we even begin there, we have to ask, how do we get the peace of God? Because that's really the real question that is set before us. And before we can get the peace of God, we have to have peace with God. Okay, so we're not just playing a game here with prepositions. You know, there's a fundamental difference between the peace that comes from God and the peace that we can have with God. Let me see if I can explain it a little easier for you. Just go towards the front of your Bibles, just a few pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's take just a few moments and just kind of work through this. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. And again, that's so important because it's not by works. We don't believe the Bible teaches a work-based salvation. We believe that it is a salvation by grace. It is for by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, how much works? What type of works? Who determines works? How much works do we have to do for the various times where we fail to do them? And if we don't do them completely, or if we do them with the wrong attitude, where does it end? So we believe here is Romans 5:1, as many other places in Scripture says, having been justified by faith. And again, once we are justified by faith, that we have truly a living relationship with Jesus Christ, or as Jesus told Nicodemus, hey Nicodemus, don't be surprised when I tell you, you need to be born again. There needs to be a spiritual rebirth. Then, Romans 5:1 says, we can have peace with God. And that is the beginning of the source of peace. And that's also the beginning of the definition of peace. What is peace? It's being in a right relationship with God. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear what lies beyond the grave. I don't have to go around my whole life thinking, is God punishing me? Is God punishing me? And there's so many people that go through life thinking that God's got this, I don't know what Greek God or whatever, but maybe the one who's throwing lightning bolts, or some big God, some big ogre that's just kind of stepping on your life, trying to make your life miserable, and they go through their whole life wondering, why is God so angry at me? Well, part of the peace of God is having all of that removed and being at peace with God. And we have peace with God, as Romans 5 says, through, and again, it's kind of interesting, those three descriptive words, our Lord, our Master, our Sovereign, Jesus, the idea of the Deliverer, the Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One. And there's all kinds of thoughts that you'll have to chase through on another day. But anyway, that is the beginning of peace of God. As we go to Philippians, it talks about the peace of God, the peace of God. There are 7 and 9. In order to have that peace that comes from God, you have to have peace with God. I'll make the assumption that everyone here is a child of God, and we do have now peace with God, having been justified by faith through, again, the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. That's first part of that definition. The second part of the definition, what is the peace of God? The peace of God, as you and I can attest to, hopefully to a greater degree, is just that inner tranquility that we have. And the degree of that inner tranquility is usually corresponding or in correlation to the close relationship that we have with God. If I'm walking in a very close relationship with God and I'm trying to keep my mind fixed on Him as we're working through the disciplines on Wednesday night of a godly individual, if my day's orientation is developing a closer relationship with God, there is a greater sense of peace that I have that comes from Him. If I'm trying to live life on my own as a child of God and I think I can do it my way a little better, a little faster, because time, you know, sometimes God seems to be so slow. God, answer my prayer like yesterday. Come on. But we get a little impatient and we go and then things happen. And sometimes the peace that I have with God shrinks a little bit because I'm not in that close relationship that I was with Him earlier. So what is the peace of God? It begins with peace with God. And then it has to do with that inner tranquility that's directly in proportion to how close of a relationship that I have with Him. The closer relationship that I have with God, the more genuine the peace I have with God. The more real and living that God is to me in my life, the more comfort that I can experience from that peace of God. Go back to Philippians. Philippians. In Philippians 4:7, what is the peace of God? Well, it's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's just an amazing concept. How in the world could I be in the hospital and have just this inner tranquility? How is it that I could be given this pink slip or this layoff notice and there's just this inner sense of tranquility? How is it I can look at the news or read the blogs or whatever type of news gathering vehicle we're using now and get all that news and yet still there is that peace of God? There's just that inward tranquility. And sometimes it does pass all understanding. It basically means this. What is the peace of God? How is it that there can be inner peace in the midst of an outside crisis? How can that happen? How can that happen? Well, again, we've got some other verses. You know, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This peace of God, as we look again just a little bit further in verse 7, talks about guarding our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. This peace of God, it's peace with God. It's peace that we come from God. It's peace that is an internal tranquility that we enjoy that is directly proportionate to our relationship with Him. It's a peace that does transcend all understanding and sometimes befuddles our imagination. Like, I really should be just like going crazy here. But there's just that inward tranquility that we enjoy because certainly the circumstances are very difficult. What is this peace of God? This peace of God guards believers. This is, as Brother Pastor Jesse mentioned, it is a military term. And it has the idea of protecting a person or a garrison or a piece of property. You are to guard, you are to protect, you are not to let the enemy touch this person, property, garrison in any way, shape, or form. Like soldiers are to watch over an assigned area, God's peace guards or garrisons our hearts and minds. Or that would be our thoughts and our emotions. What is the peace of God? The peace of God. It is a combination of three things. And you see that on the back of your bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, I see that we have to have three things going on in our life if we're going to enjoy the peace of God. There's got to be right praying, there's going to have to be right thinking, and there's going to have to be right doing. And again, I do need to read these verses just one more time. In verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what's the punctuation after the word God there? It's not a period, is it? Okay, so the sentence continues, and it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus," period. So, prayer and peace are directly connected. If you and I are going to have the peace of God, there's got to be right praying. And again, you really need to think this through, and if I had an hour, we could develop this more. But sometimes when I talk to people, I ask them, Tell me a little bit about your prayer life. Okay, well, I pray. Good. Well, what's it like? And again, you can imagine the variety of answers. But we're given here a little bit of what that prayer sounds like. There needs to be supplication with thanksgiving, and then let your request be made known unto God. So there needs to be specific prayer, but it's crouched with thanksgiving. Maybe not so much with an entitlement type of a mentality. But there has to be, you know, you can pray the wrong prayers. You can pray for the wrong things. That's what James 4 says. Ask, but you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. So God says, I'm not going to give you that. But there needs to be right praying. There needs to be then again, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and I'm going to give you a couple of scenarios through a couple of people and how this all looks. But whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. In order for us to have the peace of God, and this is kind of a duh, I mean, this is a no-brainer, our thoughts really do compose a lot of our emotions. And if we're thinking the right things, we're going to be able to enjoy the peace of God. But if we're going to run around saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, you're not going to enjoy the peace of God as you possibly could. And then lastly, verse 9, Paul says, now listen, Philippians, you know, when I was with you before I was incarcerated at Rome, because again, he ends that chapter up there in verse 22 of 4. Hey, by the way, everybody here in Caesar's household, so don't forget, I'm incarcerated at Rome. They say hi. But here in verse 9, he says, you know, when I was with you, the things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, you do these things. And if you do these things, the last part of verse 9 says, and the peace of God will be with you. So as we work through this, there has to be right praying, there has to be right thinking, and there has to be right doing. Let me give you an example here of a negative situation. The guy's name is Mel. And Mel calls you up on Friday saying that he's been laid off. Their van quit a month ago, and he replaced it with a 2-year-old van, only had 20,000 miles on it. Really exciting about it, but it cost him quite a bit of money. And their next car payment starts here, you know, in July. So he's laid off. The van quit. He bought a replacement van. He goes on to tell you that he bought one of these inclusive package vacation deals, and he paid for half of it up front. They're leaving in July again, and he's got to come up with the balance of this all beautifully inclusive resort vacation. But he's just been laid off. So he just bought a van. They've already paid for half of their vacation, and the wife has got some semi-elective but kind of needed surgery that needs to be done that the insurance company is not really going to pay a whole lot for it. And besides, even if the insurance was going to pay for it, he can't afford the COBRA to pay for the insurance that the company was giving to them. So unfortunately, on the phone Friday night, quite literally, they're going to go into debt each month without his full paychecks. But he kind of is in kind of a terse little saying. He says, well, at least I can save money because I don't have to put the kids in daycare. So then he hangs up the phone. Now, Sunday morning, as you're coming to church, you again briefly talk to church member Mel, and man, he is frantic because we've had quite a few hours go by between Friday when he called you late off and now we've got Sunday. He begins to tell you that he and his wife is not getting much sleep, and he just literally looks a mess. And there's great fear in his voice and panic in his words. He probably suffers from allergies too. He looks a mess. There's fear in his voice. There's panic in his words. And he just keeps throwing these questions up at God. Why, God, would you allow me to be laid off right after bought the new van, paid for half the vacation, decided to do this surgery for the wife? Why would God do this? I mean, God, you know, I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm, you know, as the sayings go on and on. And he's just really struggling with this idea of God's love to me. You know, God, do you really love me? God, do you really care? God, don't you see what's going on? God, this is really not a good time to have our faith stretched a little bit. And he's really beginning to question the goodness of God. is you look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 in verse or chapter 4 of Philippians, Mel is missing the boat here. His communication to God is, God, why me? Why this? Why now? He's kind of missing the boat there. He's not just taking it to God with thanksgiving. He didn't say, hey, God, thank you for the fact that we're healthy and, you know, wasn't a death and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's just he's missing the whole boat here. He's obviously not thinking the right thoughts. I mean, his brain and his wife's brain are going 90 miles an hour, and the world's going to collapse, and they're going to be on the street living under a bridge here in 2 months, and their minds are just going crazy. They can't sleep. They can't eat. And they're not doing anything of what Philippians 4:8 says. And then obviously, which I didn't develop too much, they weren't doing much of verse 9 either. Let me give you another example. This guy's name is going to be Marvin. Marvin and Mary. Now, Marvin calls you again on a Friday night because he also just got off work. And he calls you Friday night saying that he too was laid off. Now, Marvin's in kind of a similar situation as Mel because they're a little bit in trouble as well. See, they're pregnant. Well, Mary's pregnant. How does that work? We're having a baby? What do you mean, we? I'm having a baby. You're coming along for the ride, I guess. But in any event, Mary's expecting their first child. They just bought a house. And they're in the midst of renovations, especially of the baby's room. And they're doing all of that. And now all of a sudden the money is just cut off. Marvin and Mary also don't have a large emergency fund. And it's going to run out quickly. And they too are going to be going into debt each month. As you and all I know that the unemployment check does not equal our regular check. So they got more expenses than income. And they're in trouble. Now, Sunday comes rolling around, and when you meet Marvin and Mary in the parking lot, walking to the front door of the church, you hear them laughing. Laughing. That is peculiar. As you talk to them, you hear words of concern. You hear them planning on how they're going to start lowering their standard of living. You know, the sports channel is going to have to go. That's kind of tough. Got to cut maybe some of the cable down. We maybe can't go out to eat so much. But, you know, when they're talking about how they're going to cut back in their areas or their concerns, it's all said with a tone of optimism. Because we read it there in verse 19, for my God shall supply all your needs. It's said with a tone of optimism, which when you're hearing their concerns and their overall tone of optimism, it's perplexing to you and, to be honest, just a little convicting. Because maybe you've walked through faith a little bit and you didn't quite go through the walking of the valley of the shadow or the financial struggles with faith with the same degree of optimism. You too might have been a little bit like Mel, where you're kicking and screaming, God, no, not this, not now. I want my life to be happy and pleasant, not to be going through a refining process. So what would be the difference between Mel and Marvin? Both have lost their jobs. Both have bills greater than the amount in the employment check, but the difference is quite unmistakable. Let me give you a few of them here. Let's go back to verse 4. Marvin's joy, satisfaction, excitement, motivation is Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 4 says, rejoice in the, what? Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And again, many of you were here earlier when we worked through these verses, but just to remind you, we don't rejoice in circumstances. We don't rejoice in the paychecks. We rejoice in our Lord, and our whole expectation and attitude and orientation of life ought to be our Lord. And we can rejoice in that because he never fails us. He never disappoints us. He never forgets us. He never whatever else we're experiencing. And we can rejoice in the Lord. And there's so much in the Lord to rejoice about, both in the past and saving us from sin. There's so much to rejoice in the Lord with the present and what he's doing in our life and how he's working in us and through us. And then we can also, if nothing else, rejoice in the Lord in the future because we got heaven. And praise God, that's just a wonderful thing. that we can enjoy heaven. So while not ignoring the difficult circumstances, the center of those circumstances in his life is the Lord. And he can rejoice in the Lord, and that does make all the difference. Marvin and Mary have spent their week Friday night through Saturday morning just reviewing all the blessings they have enjoyed since their wedding day. We're jumping down here a little bit there to verse 6. With supplication and thanksgiving. So rather than going around sitting at the table Friday night thinking, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, we're going to be homeless, we're going to have to live with the in-laws. That could be a really scary thought. But in any event, rather than going that trail, they're sitting down thinking, let's review the blessings of God that we've enjoyed since our wedding. So Friday night, Saturday, and now coming to church Sunday, they're able to giggle a little bit because with thanksgiving, they've thought through and they've recounted how God has come through for them again and again and again. It could have sounded something like this. Remember, we thought we weren't going to have a baby. Remember, we tried and we prayed and we tried and we tried and prayed. And then finally, we just kind of gave up. We just said, okay, I guess it's just God's will for us not to get a baby or have to get pregnant. It seemed like just the very next day, boom, pregnant. Wow, remember that? God came through with that. He'll come through with this. It's that idea of thanksgiving. They reviewed God's past provision, and God's past provision reminded them of just how powerful he was and also how personal of a God he was, which naturally led them to a good amount of time just being spent in prayer. It goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. They had a powerful God, and they had a relationship with that God. And if we, you know, because why is it sometimes we don't pray? Well, we don't think he's big enough. God can't handle this. Really? Seriously? Come on, he can't do this. This is beyond him. This is the God, you know, that God is so old. He's the old gray-haired guy sitting on some big honking throne with a beard going down to his feet. He can't take care of this. But as we go through the Bible and we go through our minds and we come up with a big, powerful God and we have a relationship with him, then there's nothing we can do but to go to him in prayer. But many times we don't pray because we don't have a powerful God and we don't really have a relationship with him. So they're kind of fulfilling there the right praying there in verse 6. True enough, the powers of darkness are whispering in their ears that God is not good. Additionally, the sin nature in these two persons' lives are generating the thoughts that God is withholding good from them. Yet in spite of the whispers and the thoughts, they are now going down to the next verse in verse 8, and they are now controlling their thoughts. They're meditating on what is true, like God does love me. Maybe they go back to the little children's song that they memorized there in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It could be that they're just generating on the thoughts that God is in this. God is in this. Many times when we ask other brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of a crisis, where is God in this? And they give you a very perplexed look, which is sometimes a little disconcerting. Is God not in this time of difficulty? Of course he is. Well, where is he? What's he doing? What's he trying to accomplish in your life and in the life of others because of this? So they also took control of their mind, and with great effort, they meditated on things that were noble. Noble thoughts. Here, let me just give you one. It's a quote from Jim Elliot. It says this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." I think through what they may lose financially and economically. And they could be thinking noble thoughts that we're not going to be foolish to try to grasp what we cannot keep and lose what we will never lose, could never lose. Well, that just, tell you what, if God takes it all, And yet he enriches our lives in many other ways. If we are more purified in our faith towards God, that's okay. They also took control of their mind with great effort, spent time meditating on things that are just, such as Job. How did Job come into this world? How did most of us come into this world? Naked. How are we going out of this world? Naked. The Lord gives, because I brought nothing into this world. Then the Lord may take away. All that I have was given to me by God. God will see me through this time of testing. Oh, the depth of God's grace and mercy. Thoughts that are just. Then they took control of their mind, and with great effort they spent time meditating on things that were pure, like God's word. Let's just do some more Bible study. You know what? Since we may have a little bit more free time in the morning, because I don't have to get up at 4, 5, or 6 and hit that time clock, let's spend some time really together, fellowshipping and enjoying God's word together. And they went through the biblical theology of suffering. Let's make sure we know what the Bible teaches about suffering. And let's make sure we go through this right, because you know what? I don't want to fail the class and do it again. So let's make sure we get this right. They took control of their mind, and with great effort they spent time meditating on things that are lovely, like people who are worthy of our affection. And it was a really sweet time, because what they did there was they looked at each other and they said, it's really going to be tough. And we don't really know how this is going to play out. But I thank God that it's you, honey, who's got my back. I thank God, honey, that it's you and I who are going to be able to face this trial together. In fact, you know, with my vast knowledge of people and experience and all my contacts, there's not a person in my phone on my contact list that I would rather go through this struggle with than you. And they were just really enjoying it, that they're so grateful that they have each other, that they can go through this difficult time together with. They were meditating on things that were lovely. And then they took control of their mind with great effort. They spent time and effort meditating on things that were worthy of talking about. Again, they began to review the hand of God in their lives, both as individuals and now as couples. And rather than being so concerned with what the future may hold, they were going backwards and saying, hey, honey, do you remember when God? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Do you remember when God? Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, wow, that's pretty neat. You're right. He did. And then lastly, they took control of their mind, and with great effort, they spent time meditating on things that were praiseworthy. And it would sound something like this. Ha ha, we're having a baby. Now, we may not be able to give it the standard of living that we initially thought, but wow, we're able to have a baby. So they very easily went through Philippians 4:8 there, and they were meditating on the things that God asked them to. How does one get the peace of God? Well, you got to begin by being a born-again believer. Then we look by way of this scenario in verse 6 by right praying. Praying to a powerful and a personal God who does hear and answer prayer. Then they went and they did the right thinking as they were supposed to there in Philippians 4:8. And then lastly, right doing. The right doing. Let's quickly review what was some of the things that they heard, learned, observed, or received from Paul. Let's go back to chapter 1. Back up in your Bibles just a page or two. What are some of the things that they learned, heard, or received from Paul? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says this. Now again, think through and maybe your mind. You just got your layoff notice. Well, actually, they just tell you you're done. You come into work, and as you're leaving work, they say, clean out your desk, your locker, whatever, you're done, don't come back. You're laid off. All right, all that stuff's going in your mind. I got the house, I got the baby, we got renovations, we don't have enough money to pay for all the bills. What are we going to do? Well, what does verse 20 say? according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But did you hear his real concern there in verse 20? He says, listen, I don't want God to get a black eye as a result of this. I don't want someone to point their finger and say, ah, so that's what a Christian does. Oh, that church, if they're anything like him, they're a bunch of hypocrites. He's saying, listen, I want God to be honored and glorified as a result of this situation. Get on to verse 27. Boy, what am I supposed to do in situations like this? Verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Let's skip chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. There are some things in chapter 2, but I'm running out of time. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says this, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellent of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 20, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Here's what this couple can do. This couple can say, here is a perfect opportunity for me to know God in a fuller, greater way. And if it costs me my present standard of living, so be it. That's okay, because all I want out of life is to know him in a fuller, greater way, that I may know him. And the power of that resurrection, that is what I'm looking for in life. Let's just look at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And that kind of puts a truly an eternal perspective on this. For which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Amen. Praise God, aren't you glad that when we get to heaven, first of all, we're not going to get laid off in heaven. No one's going to steal it, no pink slips, no termination, no cobras. So it just kind of creates within Melvin and Mary just a little greater anticipation for heaven. And they're not digging their roots so entrenched here on this earth. It's just a little easier for them not to love the world. They've been reminded of the transitory nature of this world. So how is it that while facing financial future, Mary and Marvin are able to laugh in the church parking lot? How is it that they're able to share their present situation, asking the brothers and sisters for prayer with confidence and peace? With thanksgiving, they bring their financial problems to God. They diligently kept their thoughts under control, and they faithfully did what God asked of them as revealed in his word in the Bible. Now, I do have a little idea of what some of you are facing. In this bulletin, we do have a prayer sheet. We have a rather lengthy prayer list. But I know that Philippians 4 is not a book of fiction. And I know the truthfulness of Scripture. In Philippians 4, if you will do verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, you will be able to go through whatever you're facing with the peace of God. And again, that's contingent upon the fact that you have peace with God. But if you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ. I stand. Brothers and sisters, as we go through the various hardships of life, I would encourage you to pray right. I would encourage you to think right. I would encourage you to do right. And the peace of God will be with you.